Okay, everyone, welcome to Mashiach Matters class now during the month of Elul called Liberate. This class was dedicated by Rabbi Naftali and Fegi and his wife Fegi Astulin. I want to bench them with a Ksiva Chasima Toiv and a good gebenched yar and a wonderful good year, and only mazel and blessings and only good things. We are now completing the story of Akedas Yitzchak, and we are holding in Perek Chav Beis, chapter 22 in Chumash, Pasuk Yud Gimel. And we're holding over here. So the Pasuk describes how Avraham, after the Akedah, after he almost slaughtered his son, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw there was a ram, in the Ayal Achar. There was another ram, Nechas Besvach, and that ram was caught Bekarnov with its horns. Now we're busy blowing shofar, we're using the horns of a ram, and the rams can have, you know, twisted horns. So the horn, Avram sees the ram being caught in the brush or in the thorns in its horns. And Avram went and he took the ram. Now we know it's a special ram. The sages say that this ram was created Erev Shabbos on the sixth. This was a very old ram. It was already over 2,500, it was a little over 2,000 years old, this ram. It was created on the sixth day of creation, on Friday, the same day that man was created, but a little younger than man. It was created Erev Shabbos at twilight. Last week we had a fascinating discussion at this class of the significance of why it was created Dafka at twilight. What's the significance of twilight? Now this ram had long life. It lived till now. It says so also about the donkey of Mashiach that was created during that time. And that's why it's an old donkey that's already now 5,700. Now why doesn't it age? Obviously if it lives so long means that it's not aging. Last night we had a fascinating class about how the world has already entered into the Messianic era, into Mashiach's times. So we were just talking about science and Mashiach, and how everything it says in the, everything that was once in the prophets are now in the scientific journals. That's the crazy thing. That's why it's a Mashiachic world. And it's no more biblical, it's scientific. So when we talk about resurrection, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, a scientist would say, you're crazy. Talk about it today, and no one is going to say it can't happen. Because everything is normal. We're not there yet, but very, very possible that we'll be doing it soon. We'll resurrect old things. So you see that this whole idea, that's the whole power. Any case, so that we're talking about today's days, about there's various different serious attempts of, there's someone who actually claims, a big scientist in England, he brought a clip that's watched by 3 million people already. He says that anybody 40 years old now has a very big chance of living forever, or at least living very long, because there is they're figuring out how to change the aging process instead of aging, so how to reverse that. Now, he says, let's say you can reverse someone at 40 to start, right? But he says, okay, so let's say you stay at 40 till you're 70. He says, but imagine in 30 years from now where technology is going to be then. As long as you can give the person the anti-aging from 40 to 70, and by the time 30 years from now come, who knows what kind of anti-aging process there will be then to reverse that further, because you're talking about the growth now is exponentially in scientific research. So it's quite possible that people that are 40 years old now can possibly live on forever. That's how feasible it is from a scientific world. Again, I don't know, you know, just because there's a YouTube video of someone saying it doesn't necessarily mean anything, but he says this guy's a serious scientist. I didn't look into it. This ram didn't age. Now, why didn't it age? And the answer I saw today from the Mitzudais, this is from the Rishonim, is that precisely because it was created after, the ram was created on Friday after, right by twilight, right when it was entering Shabbos. So Adam and Eve had already sinned. When they ate from the tree of knowledge, the tree of knowledge brought death to the world. Now they didn't only eat, so it affected all their offspring. Until we cleanse ourselves and purge that negativity, which is when through all the mitzvot that we do for the hundreds of years until we come to the days of Mashiach, there's no more remnants left over of, there's nothing left over of that impurity, of that venom from the snake, of the poison of the snake. Fine. But how about the animals? So it's Rashi says that Adam and Eve gave to eat to all the animals from the tree of knowledge. It wasn't only them. They poisoned everything. So everybody, so the spell of death affected, the virus, so to speak, of death was transmitted to every creature and every being. Besides, the creature that was created after the chet of the Eitz Hadas, it was a new creation. So God created this ram after the chet, after the sin of the Eitz Hadas, so it wasn't poisoned by it. So it had no aging. So therefore, and this is also Mashiach's donkey, it was not there at the time of the sin. It was not polluted with that pollution. And as a result of that, can live forever. There's a special ram. Okay. It says that the ram was caught bikarnov with its horns. It was stuck in the bushes. So there's an interesting medrash that I already mentioned last week. In the last class, and maybe two classes ago as well. So the medrash on the words, it get caught by its horns, it says, ayil achar nechaz bekarnov, and it uses the word ayil achar, another ram. That's what the pasuk says, another. What's the anotherness? So that's what I want to talk about today. What was this another ram? It wasn't another ram, it was a ram. What's the another ram? It's only one ram. It wasn't like the first ram was Yitzchak. But Yitzchak is not a ram. He's a human being. So he sees vihine ayil. He sees a ram, nechaz besvach. What's the ayil achar, another ram? A ram caught in the bushes. So the explanation on this is that, so the Medrash says that achar is trying to tell you something about that after, it's saying like this. This is saying after. After the Jewish people, achar means, can mean another, it can also mean thereafter. Okay, achar. After many days that Israel, the Jewish people, are going to be caught and stuck in sin. So there was a prediction, this was a prophecy. Hashem was showing Avram Avinu something very powerful about his descendants and about the future of Israel, the Jewish people. Because we just now, right, Avram just passed the greatest test. And his children were now granted to be the ultimate offspring, the ones that are going to realize the purpose of all of creation. So God was showing him, however, it's going to be a difficult and painful journey. So Hashem was saying it. After being stuck, and we might be stuck and stuck and stuck on a lot of stuckages, a lot of time. That's the idea that the ram, it says that the ram was actually trying to free itself. It was trying to pull out from the bushes, and the more it tried to pull out, the more stuck it was getting. And God says to Avram, after all that being stuck, and Jews are going to be stuck both in sins and in suffering and in troubles, in the end, they're going to be redeemed bikarnov with the horns. It means the shofar of Mashiach, is going to be blown to redeem them from their being stuck in their horns, which is the brush, represents all the negativity in the world. And they're going to be redeemed from that. That's what it says in the Medrash. So this is what I would like to talk about a little bit today. The Tzemach Tzedek is something really fascinating about, see, the Medrash is saying achar is a negative achar. After what? After something negative. So simply you learn the negativity is not associated with the word achar. The negativity is associated with the word nechaz. It is being trapped. It is being caught. So we all understand that the unholy is a trap. It's something that serves as a trap in which chas v'shalom, either a person individual or people can get trapped. And we all struggle to free ourselves from the entrapments that we get trapped in. There's this mouse trap, and we like can't get out of it. And the more we try to push out of it, the more we get caught in it, and we can't. So that's the that would seem that's where the Medrash took that when Avraham Avinu was seeing this ram's caught, the fact that it was caught, that's the negativity. What the Tzemach Tzedek says, it's actually the negativity is not only in the word nechaz, which means caught, but also in the word acher. Ayel acher, another ayel. What is the significance of that? It says in general, acher, other, refers to the other side. There is the side of holiness, and that is echad. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We testify every day, we include ourselves in the oneness of God, and that's holiness. The moment we say Hashem Echad, we draw down powerful holiness on our souls, and we become subsumed in God's oneness. But we know that there's the Dalet of Echad is a big letter, and there's another letter that looks like a Dalet, but it's tiny little bit off. The difference between that and a Dalet is just a little dot, and that is a Resh. And the Resh is also a large letter. It says somewhere in the Torah, do not bow down to another god. Do not bow down to another god. And the word acher has a large resh. And that large resh, it's also in the Torah. It's one of the big letters, a mega letter. Just like the Dalet of Echad is a big letter. And the Torah is warning you, be very careful. Because the Dalet and the resh can get confused. So you see, and that's the word acher. Acher also, so it relates to, that's why when we refer to the negative, we call it sitra achra, the other side. So otherness is whatever is not holy, is other. Here we're saying, v'hine ayel acher. So there is something over here negative associated with this ram. And we got to wonder why. Now, this idea that achar, whenever it says acher, it's negative, also fits with the when in the Torah we have many times it says, achar hadvarim ha'ela, after the aforementioned story. You keep on finding that many times in the Torah. Achar this, achar hadvarim ha'ela, achar. So it says, he brings over here that... Where did you bring this from? In Zohar. And in Migdash Melech, which is a Pirush of the Zohar, where over there it says that the klipa, the unholy, is called, we said before, it's called Acher. But it's not only called Achar. It's called Achar Hadvarim. It's an interesting thing to know. Whenever you read Achar Hadvarim, you know there's some darkness there. Why? Hear this great thing. Dvarim means words. Dibor, speech. The Shekhinah, Malchut, the Shekhinah, God's power of speech that speaks the world into existence, that's the power of that animates and creates and sustains everything, that's Dvarim, that's holy speech. The Shekhinah is called Dvarim, words. Achar hadvarim means that which is behind the Shekhinah. So what's behind the Shekhinah? The forces of Klipa. That they're after the Shekhinah. Where holiness ends, where Shekhinah, that which is a Klipa, that which is a shell, that's after. Because like this, if you go to the higher attributes, higher than Shekhinah, for instance, you speak about Chesed. After Chesed is not Klipa. After Chesed is Gevura. After Gevura is not Klipa. After Gevura is Teferis. After each attribute follows with another level of holiness. But after Shekhinah, what comes after that? So whatever is attached to Shekhinah is holy, and whatever is not attached and one with Shekhinah is already the unholy. So Achar Hadvarim means that there is something negative. So in our case, for instance, with the story of the Akedah, right at the beginning when the introduction of Akedah Yitzchak begins with the words, Achar advarim eila, after the above mentioned thing, Hashem says to Avram Avinu, Valakim nisas Avram, Hashem tests Avram. Now you're going to wonder, what's Klipa? It's God testing Avram. There's no shell, there's no darkness, there's no... But the answer is that Rashi asks immediately, whose words After those words, God tested Avram. Whose words? So it says that Satan, the Satan, came to Hashem and said, Avram claims to be so pious and so good, and he cares, but he's not even thankful. He doesn't even show gratitude. You gave him a son after so many years, and he didn't even offer you a gift. He didn't even thank you by making anything. Because it doesn't say anywhere after Avram had a child that he built a mizbeach and he offered a thanks to God like he did earlier. So you see, he forgot about you. So Hashem said, you're questioning Avram's loyalty to me. If I'm going to ask him to give me my son, his one and only, he'll give me even his son. So, but what do you see from here? That there was an accusation that came up, and that's why God tested Avram with the Akedah. So it makes sense that when it says Achar Hadvarim, it means there was something of Klippa. There's another, Rashi gives another opinion. It was after the words of Yishmael. Yishmael says to Yitzchak, I am more devoted to God than you. You had your circumcision when you were 8 days old. You couldn't protest. I did it when I was 13 and I was willing to go for it. Who do you think you are? You're making yourself like such a pious person. I'm holier than you. So again, the words are coming, unholy words. That's why it says achar. Achar always is associated with sitra achra, with the other side. Now the Tzemach Tzedek, however, makes a very interesting note. He says, that is when it says achar. However, when it says acharei hadvarim ha'ela, acharei, that means something else. That means that it also, if it mentions achar, it always has to do with the side of the unholy. But when it mentions acharei, which has achar in it, it means that the unholy has been transformed into holiness. When you add the yud into the acher, then it becomes holy. Like we see a concept, there's such a concept. When Yosef was born, his mother Rachel, who was said at the birth of Yosef, she called him Yosef. And what did she say? Yosef Hashem li bein acher. Hashem should add to me another son. Because Rachel knew that she was going to have, that there was a certain amount of tribes, 12 tribes. She knew 11 were born already. So she now prayed, please God, give me another son. So that let that other one be from me. I once asked the question, well, how does Yosef supposed to feel that he's not even given a moment of recognition on his own identity? He's right away told by his mother, I want another son. And what's with me? His very identity is about the next son. That's a problem. So why would she name him that way? So we once spoke that the let God give me another son is not really talking about Binyamin. What she really meant is what the Tzemach Tzedek therefore says. Yosef Hashem li ben achar means that the character of Yosef is that he's able to take darkness, acher, and turn it into a son. Is able to take something that is so dark, so anti, and we see that's unique to Yosef's ability. All the other Shvatim, all the other tribes, hung out in holiness. They didn't venture out into darkness. They stayed in the sheltered world of Yaakov. Yosef is the first Jew who enters into the hustling, bustling metropolitan of a unholy or really, really a dark culture. And Yosef gains control over that whole place and reigns them all. He has them all circumcised. He takes from the unholy and he converts it into, and that's, so when his mother was naming him, she wasn't naming him for another child. She said that what is the character of this child is Yosef. He can make an addition. What's the addition you can make? When you can take acher, when you can take the other side and convert that to become a ben, to become a son, that's the power of Yosef. Bein acher, to make from acher a ben. So therefore, similar to that idea, when it says acharei, it means that you've taken the acher, the otherness, and you brought it into Kedusha. Why? What? The yud is the one that accomplishes that. Because the yud is the power of chachma. And it says in Kabbalah, and we see this all the time, that with the power of Chachma, is Beriru, you can make a birur, you can make a refinement, and you can clear. When you can shine the light of Chachma into something, wisdom, then even that which is anti and against godliness can be converted into holiness. That's Acharei. That's why right after the Akedah, when it describes that Rivka was born, it says Acharei hadvarim ha'ela. After the above mentioned thing, it mentions again Acher, but this time it's with a Yud. So the first time it's Achar, it's without a Yud. And the reason is, Akedas Yitzchak was so powerful that the Akedas Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak was so powerful that it affected that the klipa that was there before that caused the accusation against Avram Avinu, not only was it dismantled, but it was actually converted into holiness, as we're going to see with the ram in a minute. The klipa itself of the other side was converted into the holiness, and that's why the next stage is, now Rivka is born. That's exactly that. Rivka comes from an unholy world. She comes from Bisuel. She comes from Lavan. She's like, and the Medrash says about Rivka, she's Shoshana Ben HaChochem. She's the rose amongst the thorns. But how do the rose, why isn't she a thorn? Like all the other ones are thorns. Because Avram, because Yitzchak, when Yitzchak had the Akedas Yitzchak, and through the binding, and through that powerful Mesiras Nefesh, the Achar, the Klippa, was converted into Kedusha, and now it's no more Acher, it's Acharei. Now the sages also say that whenever it says Achar Hadvarim, it means a while later. Whenever it says Acharei, it means pretty close. Meaning, Achar Hadvarim in general means after this, this happened. But the question is how close after? When it says Achar without a Yud, it means some time past. When it says Acharei with the Yud, it means immediately after. So the words the sages use are Acharei Samuch. Samuch means close. Achar Muflag, far. So you see how the sages are, they're telling you grammatic what it means, but there's such infinite secret over here. Far means it's far from holiness. That's achar, sitra achra. The klipa has not been converted yet. It's an anti-kedusha. It's far away. It's muflag, it's far. Acharei, once you added the yud, once you added the yud and you turn the achar into kedusha, then it's samuch, it's close, it's attached. So the events are also happening immediately as opposed to at a distance. It could be that the yud, and I just thought about it, it doesn't say this, but it could be that the yud that you're adding to take from acher and making it into acharei is the very yud that changes the dalid, the resh, into a dalid. What's the difference between achar and echad? Echad is unity. And achar, which is the other side. What's the difference between achar and echad? It's the dalid and the resh. What makes a dalid? There's a little yud behind the dalid. It's sticking out. The resh doesn't have it. So when you add the yud of chachma to the resh, it becomes echad, and that's acharei. That's no more achar, it's a conversion. Now, in our case, over here it says, vihine ayil achar, is another ram. It says achar. So what does it mean over here? Now, we just had Akedas Yitzchak. Avram Avinu was just ready to shecht Yitzchak. So you have to say that the achar that's mentioned over here is similar to the achar that it mentions by Yosef, which over there, we're talking about the unholy. But the unholy, meaning that's the whole chiddush, the whole novelty is that the achar, the otherness, is now being converted to becoming a child. So in our case, what does that mean? It means that the ram is coming from an unholy place, as we're going to see in a moment. There's something unholy going on over here, but yet this achar was converted to kedusha, and that's why Taka, the next achar is going to be acharei, because you converted it. The next time it says achar, but this achar is associated still with darkness, but darkness that is converted. Why? What is the element over here? Oh, no. Where else do we find? So again, whenever we see the word achar in the entire Torah, We have to be alerted that we're dealing with unholy. Now, sometimes the unholy is just being unholy. Or sometimes, if we look carefully, it means that there is a conversion. An example, when Chase is born, Chase is the third son of Adam and Chava after Cain and Hevel. So it says over there, she called him Chase. Kishasli Elohim. No, not by Chase. Not by Chase. By Chase, or is it by, I'll tell you in a minute. I think it's by, maybe by the birth of the children of, let's check over here. By the birth of the Lot's two boys. No, it is by Chase. I think it's by Chase. Okay. So over here, she names Adam. Okay, nope. Cain. Yeah, no, it's by Chase. I'm sorry. So it says she called him Chase. Kishasli Elokim, because Hashem had placed me. Zera Acher, another child, other offspring. Tachas Hevel. Hevel died, and God had replaced me. So the sages say the word Zera Acher, offspring, other offspring. So they say it's referring to Mashiach. Mashiach is called Zera Acher, other offspring. Why? Because Mashiach's soul comes from the other side, from the side of darkness. Where do we find that? So we see that how did Mashiach come to the world? He comes to a marriage, the two daughters of Lot living with their father. It's a very unclean situation, a very dark situation. And yet, they're the grandmothers of Rus. And Rus is this convert who converts from the Moabite, as we once spoke about how the Moabites in this week's Parsha, Parsha's Kisetse that we're learning, it says that the family that is the most objectionable to the Jewish people, the ones that we don't allow them to marry in at all, even 100 generations after they convert, we don't let them marry a Jewish girl, is the Moabites. Because they're the most acher. They are the most anti. And yet, Mashiach comes from a descendant of them. Comes from, go figure. Because that's what she was saying. Shasli Zera Acher. So again, what are we talking about? The ultimate power of Kedusha will really come from the world to the world, not through the channels of Kedusha. It will come through the channels of the unholy when it is converted. But that requires tshuva. That's what tshuva does. Repentance means that you're in a dark place. The sages say an interesting thing, that the Jewish people will only be redeemed if they do tshuva. If they don't do tshuva, they won't be redeemed. So the Alter Rebbe asks the question, tshuva is only necessary if you sin. If you sin, you have to do tshuva. So it implies from the sages that, no, Mashiach can, if they don't sin, if they never sin, so they have to do tshuva. Let's say a generation is born and they right away are doing all the right things. They have a sin. It seems like, no, yeah, Mashiach can only come if there is a sin and there is tshuva. So the Alter Rebbe explains in some places that tshuva doesn't necessarily have to come from sin. Okay, fine. But real simple tshuva means actually sin. And the reason is because ultimate light can only come to the world from the conversion of the unholy to holiness. So now let's take a look. Okay, so you have this, Avram Avinu is coming now to this situation, and Hashem is showing him this ayel acher, this ram that's acher, that's on the outside. It's unholy. Why? What is the idea over here? Because that's what the Medrash right away says. I tell you what the Medrash says. Hashem is showing him, your children are going to get caught in sin. They're going to get involved in the unholy. Not only are they going to get involved, see, acher means they're going to be connected to the unholy. That's bad. But there's another word that makes it much worse. Nechas. Nechas means trapped. Stuck. It's one thing when a person has a little brush with unholiness. but is able to like immediately, you know, straighten themselves out and get back into the right thing. It's a whole different story when we get trapped. And the Tzemach Tzedek says, what does it mean to be trapped? Trapped means what the sages say, that when once a person does a sin two times, it starts becoming an addiction. And once you get addicted, you can't get out of it. I mean, it's not impossible, but it seems to be impossible. So nechas, acher, nechas, means that the Jewish people are going to fall into certain behavioral patterns and certain addictions that they can't free themselves. And that's hinted to in this ram trying and trying to free itself. And as a result of that, it causes spiraling of tzaris. It's like we think we came back to the land of Israel. We think, you know, we had a six-day war, for instance, miracles. And we think we would have it together already. But keep on again and again and again and again. You get stuck. You get stuck in that stuckness. So what happens? But why is the Eibishter showing it this to Avram Avinu now, Acher? Because we said earlier, it's only for the conversion of it. Because this is supposed to prompt tshuva. And what does tshuva do? Tshuva is going to take the very sins themselves and convert them. So where do we see... if we're saying... There has to be a positive to the being caught, being trapped. Again, because if we're saying that the only reason the unholy over here is existing is so that we can convert it, so the conversion has to be in all the elements. The conversion has to also be in the nechas. Nechas being a person is being held. A person is being held in an iron grip of the unholy. So there has to be a positivity to that. It can't just be a negative, because it has to be convertible. So what's the convertible? So where do we find a concept of achiza, grabbing hold and not letting go in Kedusha, in holiness? Well, in Shir HaShirim, in the Song of Songs, it uses the same word, nechaz, not the actual word, but the same root word, but in holiness. It says, I see my groom, I see God, I see him, but this time, achaztiv, I'm going to grab hold of him, v'loyar peno, and I'm never going to leave go again. So you find achiza, you find taking hold. Where else do we find something like that? When Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing with the angels, when the Torah was given, and Moshe Rabbeinu was arguing with the angels, and he was terrified, because the angels were saying, who's this human being? What does he want to do over here, trying to bring the Torah down to earth? And the angels wanted to burn him, so Moshe got scared for a moment. And God said, take hold, echoz bekisei kavodi, hold on to my kisei kavod. So, and Hashem says, echoz, take hold. Same word, nechaz, taking hold. So what does it mean that Tzemach Tzedek says to grab, echoz, to hold? He says, that comes through tshuva. A tzaddik doesn't grab hold. A bal tshuva is gasping for air. When someone is in darkness and they're gasping and they can't breathe and they're reaching, they're able to grab hold. And what do they grab hold? What does it say? Now here the Tzemach Tzedek says words that mama shook me. He says words like this. The sage, so Moshe Rabbeinu grabs onto the Kisei HaKavod. Can anybody else do this? Well, it says like this. How can you get to God's throne? How can you get on? How do you... So it says, Gedoyla tshuva, tshuva is great, shemagas, it reaches ad kisei hakovid. That tshuva is so great that it reaches the kisei hakovid. So the Tzemach Tzedek adds his own words, yeshloimar, we can say, hear this word, since tshuva brings you to the kisei hakovid, what does that mean? I'll quote you the words. He says, yeshloimar, we can say, Im kain, these are the words, al yedei tshuva, through tshuva, ha'adam oichiz kiviyachol, the person is actually taking hold, the kisei ha'kavod, and God's throne of mercy. Once you are able to grab onto God's throne of mercy, then everything else that's grabbing onto you, as you might find, I'm just having the image of the person holding onto the kisei ha'kavod and having a couple of crocodiles like latched onto his feet, and it's like this tug of war. But you know what? The crocs are going to leave go eventually. when the person is holding on to the throne of mercy. And you can only hold on to the throne of mercy in tshuva. That's what the tshuva experience is. Because you only grab. Who's dear? How dear? Or who would dare grab on to God's? I mean, he's the king. You don't. But if you have a crocodile holding on and you have nothing, and you're being swallowed alive, then you have no choice but to grab. And if the only thing to grab is the throne of mercy, well, you grab onto that. You'll latch yourself onto it. That's the idea, latching yourself onto it. And that's the other side, and that's what Hashem is showing Avram Avinu. Ultimately, your children are not just going to be a beautiful people, enlightened monks, your children. Hashem said, Avram, there's going to be a lot of enlightened people in the world. They're going to be people that are going to be sitting in ashrams, and they're going to have a lot of enlightenment, and they're going to deal with only with holiness, and they're going to fast and be and reach very high levels of whatever, and that's wonderful and that's good, but that's not going to be the story of the Jewish people. The story of the Jewish people are they're going to be an enlightened people, they're going to have a Torah, they're going to have a holy temple, but in the end, nechas, they're going to get into real dark places. And they're going to get stuck in the dark places. But the ultimate thing is, because of your self-sacrifice, the purpose of that is that they're going to convert that acher, even that is going to be converted into holiness. And there isn't going to be a speck of darkness left in my world after these Jews are done with it. As every bit of darkness is going to be converted into Kedusha. Through what? Through the nechaz, the grabbing hold in holiness. That comes as a result of being grabbed, being trapped in the unholy, we grab onto holiness. And that's the nechas. So what is it really going to be? In other words, the whole purpose of why there was an addiction, an unholy addiction, an unholy entrapment, is to bring them to tshuva, or else they would never come to tshuva. Or else their service to me would be kind of lukewarm. It would be mellow. It would be like, okay, it's nice. You're cruising in holiness. Cruising in holiness is nice, but that's not what God wants. He wants us to grab. And you grab when you're being grabbed by the other direction. When the demons are taking your soul, you have no choice but to grab. And then you grab into Kedusha in a way that only a Baal Tshuva can grab. And grabbing on, that's the achiz. And that which takes the acher and turns it into acharei, and then you have Rivka being born, and you have the ultimate laughter of Yitzchak marrying Rivka, which is Mashiach and all of that. But it requires that desperation and that darkness. And just to conclude with another teaching from the Yismach Yisrael, from the great Alexander Rebbe, which was really, really, really very special, in which he's, again, focusing on Ayal Acher, another ram. And he brings the same medrash that the Tzemach Tzedek had brought, in which we had discussed, that... And by the way, I just want to say one thing. In a sense, the redemption comes through God says, I'm going to redeem them through the horn. When is the time that we really grab on from all of our stuckages? When is the time that we're able to grab onto the Kisei HaKavod? That's the time when the shofar is blown on Rosh Hashanah. That's what the cry of the shofar is. The cry of the shofar is a soul saying, I'm stuck. Min ha-metzar, from my constrictions, from my being stuck. I can't stand it anymore. The soul weeps. The shofar is a weeping. The sound of the shofar is the weeping, is a soul weeping for God to have mercy on it. The neshama grabbing hold. So that's why Hashem is hinting to right over here. The horns of the shofar will take you out. Both individually on Rosh Hashanah, as an individual, and the Jewish people as a whole, the sound of the shofar of Mashiach, in which we accomplished that. So the Yismach Yisrael, the Alexander Rebbe says, what does it say? Ayal Acher, another ayal. He says that Avram Avinu looked at this ram and he said, this is not it. This is not it. This is another ram. Where's the right one? This one is the wrong one. Why? He brings from the Yismach, this is the Yismach Yisrael, which is Alexander Rebbe. It was a great Hasidus in Poland called Alexander. Most of them were decimated by the Holocaust. It was like hardly any survivors from Alexander Hasidim. There were two main Polish Hasidim in Poland, not in Galicia, in Poland, Ger and Alexander. Ger managed to rebuild masses. Alexander remained kind of small, even though today it is Alexander Chassidus, because they were mamish decimated during the Holocaust. But they were before the war, Alexander was a huge Chassidus. So the Sefer from Alexander Rebbe is called Yismach Yisrael. He brings from the Yismach Moshe. The Yismach Moshe is the from the place called whatever. Anyways, the Yismach Moshe was known to be a person that was on the from the few people that are exemplary for waiting for Mashiach. He's the one who would always have his he'd sleep all the time with his Mashiach clothing right next to him, just in case, you know, he would hear Mashiach is here, he needed it right away. He was lived on 100% alert that Mashiach was coming all the time. So he brings from the Yismach Moshe said that when Avram Avinu was about to shecht Yitzchak, Yitzchak's neshama flew out of Yitzchak. It departed. And we mentioned it a few weeks ago. Yitzchak's soul escaped him. And it left him. And where did it go into? It went into the ram. Now, it does say that Yitzchak came back alive. Actually, it says, however, Yitzchak's neshama that came back to him was not the same soul that left him. The soul that came back to him is already the futuristic soul that no human. It says that we all have two levels of soul, one that we're living with now, and one that we're going to live with Mashiach, after Mashiach comes, after the resurrection. Yitzchak was the only person alive who lived already with his future soul. We're all still living, we're waiting for that soul, but Yitzchak was the one person who merited to live already because his first original soul escaped him. But the Yismach Moshe says it went into the ram. When Avram actually shechted the ram, he actually shechted Yitzchak. So it wasn't like just he did something in the placement of Yitzchak. He shechted Yitzchak's soul that was in that ram. So it was actually an Akedas Yitzchak. That's why it says that God sees the ashes of Yitzchak. But Yitzchak was never born. But the ashes of the ram. And the ram is Yitzchak, not physically, but the soul of the ram was Yitzchak. Now Yitzchak was very excited to be slaughtered for the Akedah. Because Yitzchak wanted to be offered up to God. It says in the Pasuk that when Yitzchak asked his father, well, who's going to be the Ola? And he said, it's him. Yitzchak became full of joy. And he went together with his father. And it says both of them were going with an equal desire to fulfill God's mitzvah. And then it says that Yitzchak said to his father, please tie me down really, really well. Because I'm scared that naturally my body is going to jerk when you're going to come with the knife. And I might cause the shechita to become pasul. I might cause a defect. And I want to be a kosher. I want my body to be accepted as a kosher sacrifice for God. I don't want to invalidate the sacrifice. So Avram Avinu knew Yitzchak's heart, and he knew that Yitzchak is going with great joy and jubilation and happiness to the Akedah. Now, if Avram knows that Yitzchak's neshama went into the ram, so when he sees the ram, he expects the ram to do what? Jumping towards him with excitement and wanting to be sacrificed, because he knows that Yitzchak's neshama went into the ram. He takes a look at the ram and he expects the ram to exhibit the same kind of joy like Yitzchak did. And meanwhile, this ram is just getting, is the more he's trying to get him, the more the ram is getting stuck and get like wiggling its way out of his hands. See, so that tells Avram, this can't be Yitzchak. Because Yitzchak is not running away from the Akedah. Yitzchak is running to the Akedah. This ram looks like it doesn't want to go. So that's why Avram thinks it's Ayel Acher. It's not the right ram. Because if it would be Yitzchak, it would be on the altar with its neck stretched out. There's something wrong over here. That's what Avram thought. Hashem, however, did it on purpose. It wasn't the ram that was getting caught. It was the thorns and everything that was getting the ram caught. Why did God do that? God wanted to show Avram Avinu something very powerful and something very deep. What does the Medrash say? What does the Medrash compare that situation? It says, the ram got caught. Your children are going to get caught in sins and in troubles and in suffering. But in the end, I'm going to redeem them. What is Hashem showing? Hashem is saying, you're looking at your son Yitzchak and you see the Jew. Yitzchak is the quintessential Jew with all the purity, wanting the biggest pleasure that he has is to be sacrificed for God. That's the Jewish soul. God says, I want you to know something. That's every single Jew to the end of days has that. That's his neshama. That's his soul. Why don't I see that? Why do I see so many Jews who a mitzvah is so difficult and so hard and so against them? And so many Jews who run away from a mitzvah. They're terrified of it. They're so... And God wants to, telling Avram Avinu, you should know that's not them. That's the thorns that are catching them. That's because they're 2,000 years in exile. 2,000 years where they're living in such an alien environment that it's impressing itself upon them and trapping them. That's not their true desire. That's not who they are. In their heart of hearts, every Jew wants to sacrifice, is willing to give everything for God, even his very life. That is the nature of every single Jew. So what you are seeing is you're seeing a Jew trapped by an alien force that's trapping him. That alien force can be the environment, the Gentile environment that the Jew finds himself, and Yetzer Hara, evil inclination, that's covering on the true essence of the Jew. And the Hashem wants Avram Avinu to realize that, and he should daven for all his children, not just for Yitzchak. And when he's bringing the Akedah, when he's bringing him on, he should realize that this Akedah is representing every Jew, not just the few tzaddikim who are sticking their neck out to God. It's referring to every, because every Jew sticks his neck out to God, if not for the interference, external interferences that are getting in the way. That's what Hashem is showing Avram Avinu. So on purpose, he wants to show him that. That's why it says, So Hashem is telling him more than that. Why is he proving it from the ram? He's proving it from the ram, saying like this. You know that this ram is Yitzchak's neshama. You know that. You know that the whole purpose this ram was created was, the entire identity of this ram. When did God create this ram? Erev Shabbos, twilight. It was created for this purpose. So if you see that you have a creature, a being, that has one purpose, to be offered up as a korban. It has Yitzchak's neshama in it, and yet it's having such a problem to get on the altar. So what do you see from here? You see the power of the unholy, how it's able to take even a ram that was created for no other purpose, just for this, with Yitzchak's neshama, and get it stuck. So you should know, and therefore you should recognize that when you see a Jew not wanting to go to the altar for God's sake to do a mitzvah, to give something up for Hashem, no, it's not because that's not his identity. No, it's an external element that chas v'shalom interfering. So that's why it says later when Avram Avinu shechted Yitzchak, here's an amazing thing. Avram Avinu calls the Vayikra, the Pasuk says, Vayikra Avram, the next pasuk, Vayikra Avram calls Shem Amakayim Ahu, the name of that place, Hashem Yireh, Hashem should see, God should see. What does it mean that and Ashe Ya'ar Amar Hayoim, that which is said today, Bahar Hashem Yireh, on the mountain of God should be seen. What is Avram calling the name of the place? What Avram Avinu did right now is he prayed that prayer. And he said, Hashem, when you're looking at a Jew, I want you to see Hashem Yira'eh. I want you to see the peace of God that's in the... That's what should be seen. Hashem Yira'eh. What should be seen is the Hashem that's in the Jew. Don't see the externals because that's fake. That's not true. Hashem Yira'eh. You should see. This that my son showed when he ran up on the altar... You should know that that's the Jew. You might see other Jews who are behaving more like the ram, kicking and screaming, getting stuck with every kind of stuckage, but realize that that's a stuckage. And therefore, I want you to see Hashem Yira, see the godliness of the soul. Asherei Ya'amer Hayom, that which is being said today. What is being said today? It says in the Pasuk, Chelki Hashem Amra Nafshi. My peace of God, my soul speaks. Meaning that Mesiras Nefesh should be spoken. Bahar Hashem Yerah, this should be seen in the mountain of God. So Hashem should see that godliness of every Jew. And that's what Hashem looks at on Rosh Hashanah every year. He sees that all the sins And everything we've done that is not exactly His will is really nothing to do with us. It's a complete external force that sometimes gets the better and traps the neshama and traps a person. And God is able to see that. And that's why all the schmutz gets immediately dumped. And Hashem sees only the good of the Jewish people and only the light. May we merit that Hashem should see only the good of the Jewish people and bring us Mashiach now. Okay. Everyone have a good week. Be'ezrat Hashem, we shall continue next week. I want to invite everyone next week to come join us over here at Mayon. Tuesday night, we're having a phenomenal concert. Powerful music to prepare for Rosh Hashanah. It's the Baal Shem Tov's birthday. Chayel, 7:30 at Mayon next week, Tuesday night. Thank you and be well. Oh,